For God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed, and the rain from the heavens was restrained. And the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the 17th month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month, and in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made, and sent out forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried off from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Right. Well, as you see, there's you've got an outline on the back of your handout. That may be handy to follow along in the sermon. And we'll start off, we're going to be looking straight through this whole account of the flood in one, well, hopefully not too long sermon. So don't worry about that. Well, remember the 5th of November, gunpowder, treason, and plot. It's a phrase that we remember so often, and it comes to us because at this time of year, in just 2 weeks, we've had two periods of remembering. One to remember the failed assassination of a king, the other much more soberly to remember those who died in periods of conflict and those who mourn. There's something about us as people that we feel the need to remember. We feel the need for people to remember us and for us to remember them. We don't like forgetting. Remembering and forgetting has also inspired a lot of literature and music and cinema. Just in my family, you might find me watching the Bourne films, one of my sisters maybe watching The Vow, and one of my other little sisters watching Finding Dory, all about remembering and forgetting. There's so many reasons for memory and forgetting that just capture us. And it's the same thing that makes it so exciting is also what makes these stories so tragic. It's because remembering is just so fundamental to human relationships. We need people to remember us. We need to remember others. Will I remember her? Will he remember me? I wonder if you've ever asked those questions of other people. Will God remember me? Well, if you've ever asked those kind of questions, you wouldn't be the first to think about the idea of God remembering. It comes all the way back to this passage in Genesis and the need to, where we need to be reminded of that truth, that God does remember. And that's going to be the center of our passage tonight. Now, straight up, we need to be aware that this phrase, God remembering, doesn't in any way mean that God ever forgets, like we may think of as humans. When it talks about God remembering, the Bible doesn't mean he's forgotten. Rather, the Bible uses the phrase to remind us that he doesn't forget, but faithfully sees and acts according to his covenant promises, according to his character. So we're going to start to see that now as we look at our first point, God remembers sin and judges. Let me read again from verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. This file is corrupt and cannot be opened. Did you ever used to get that thing coming and flashing up on your screen? It happened on old computers. It spelled the doom for any project or document you were working on, and all you could do is put your head in your hands and hope that something was backed up somewhere. Well, corrupt, corrupt, corrupt. Three times we're told that the earth is corrupt and that man has corrupted it. You see, ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, that message has begun to flash over the head of humanity as death has crept forward and humanity has stepped back from that God-given role to fill the earth that they were given. See, Mac computers don't like using the word corrupt. They would prefer to say something like, it's damaged, or just try to blame it on an external app developer. But God doesn't mince his words here, does he? Rather, he looks down at the earth, and instead of saying it was good, all God sees is corruption. A world filled with violence. Violent humanity, rather than being filled with people who are meant to be his image bearers. First of all, we have Cain killing his brother, then you have Lamech killing another man, and then soon just heads begin to roll as the world tumbles into destruction. And we got that chilling summary last week in 6 verse 5. Every intention of man's heart was only evil continually. In just 10 generations, man has been made so ruined by sin that every thought, every action, every word is just a continuing outpouring of evil. Just an overflowing septic tank of sin where no good can be found. Don't you read that and just think, I'm so glad I'm not living there. That would just be horrible to live in. I do. But then glance forward at chapter 8, verse 21, that we'll come to next week, and see what it says there. Every intention of man's heart is only evil from his youth. Even after this, nothing's changed. Now, in the first year life groups right now are looking at Mark's gospel, and they're just about to get to chapter 7. Is there any first years here? Okay, sorry, spoilers. But what Jesus will go on and say, he'll evaluate the human heart and says this: what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Doesn't sound like much changed. Have you ever been reading one of those lift the flap books with kids? When you lift the flap and you say, you know, where's Teddy? Is he under the couch? No. Is he behind the curtain? No. Oh, look, he's under the table. Well, here Jesus lifts the flap on the human heart and shows us where sin is hiding. It's the easiest lift the flap book ever made, because everywhere you look, from Adam to Noah to us, the answer is the same. There it is. There's sin. Do you realize what you've got inside you? That sin that corrupts and destroys, that turns brother against brother, that fills a world with violence, that ruins humanity, the image bearers of God in this frenzy of self-destruction. God saw that in the days of Noah, and he gave his verdict in verse 13. I have determined to make an end of all flesh. Behold, I'll destroy them along with the earth. The theologian Derek Kidner makes a good point in his commentary, saying that the Hebrew words for corrupt and destroy are the same. So actually what God is saying is, I'm going to destroy what's already been virtually self-destroyed already. God's just finishing off the process started by man. Do you realize that sin inside you that fills you, that fills humanity without Christ, is so destructive that it must be destroyed? Now, most people in Noah's time wouldn't have thought anything of it. I mean, they didn't even think God would judge sin. Jesus speaks of them in Matthew 24, saying, in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. They didn't see the seriousness of their sin, and they certainly didn't expect that God would judge it. And then the first drops of rain began to fall. 7 verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, and on that day the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. If you've ever been to the tropics, you'll know that rain is quite nice. It settles the dust, it cools the air, it's just what you need. You can imagine at the beginning, first drops of rain fall, some puddles on the ground. Kids dance in them, they catch the drops of rain on their tongue. Then the rain continues. No one likes going to school in the rain, do they? It just gets a bit rubbish. And the water becomes saturated, rivulets run down. The riverbanks burst, and what was once a sheen of water on the road suddenly turns into a surging torrent of water that ends up lapping up on your front doorstep. Imagine your house. Place your house there with the water just at the doorstep. Water rises 1 meter. Suddenly all that practice fighting the tide might become into useful as you build a sandbag fort around the front door. The tide rises 2 meters. You know it's already overcome all your defenses. Have to quickly move things upstairs. It's just about escape at this point. 3 meters. The stairs now look more like the side of a pier. Teddy's disappeared from the undercurrent. The kitchen looks more like some kind of aquarium. 5 meters. You open the window at the top of the house to try to climb higher, but the water just pours in as fast as it's rising up. Roofs are soon covered, and hills become islands. Verse 20. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. What we're seeing in chapter 7 is, in fact, this decreation of chapter 1. Waters have converged from the heavens and the earth. The seas are unleashed and cover the dry land. And in that tragic reversal of the sixth day, everything dies. Because God has not forgotten sin. We may be blinded to the chaos around us, but God sees sin. He's grieved by it, and he will certainly act in judgment. You know, just before Jesus says that line in Matthew 24 that I read, he says this, "For as were the day in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man." You see, we live in a similar age to Noah. Sin hasn't changed. We mentioned that. We've already seen it's hiding in the human heart. But Jesus tells us here that God's attitude towards sin hasn't changed either. Jesus will come again to judge the world. The world is blind in their corruption and their fate, as it was in the days of Noah. If you did a poll on the streets now, I imagine most people would admit that there was sin and corruption in the world. They probably would. They'd pin it to certain news articles or areas of the world where there are specific amounts of violence. Terrorist attacks, maybe. But they're unlikely to pin it to their own hearts. And they're far less likely to admit that God would ever judge. Instead, you're much more likely to get the phrase, just mimicking the oldest lie in the book, straight from the mouth of the devil. "You will not surely die." Forget about judgment of sin. I'm sure God won't remember. Well, Peter's warning in 2 Peter 3 reminds us that. "For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that existed was deluged with water and perished. But by that same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." As surely as God judged the world in the time of Noah, he will come again. Christ will come again and lift the flap on every human heart, exposing our every action, our every inaction, our thoughts, our desires, and ultimately our rebellion against God. Do you realize that certainty of God's judgment? Or do you live your life eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage, but unprepared for God's coming? Peter writes to us, though, not just to inform us of this, but to urge us to be ready. And we've been going through this section, and it is sobering. But the glorious truth that we come here to is that the good news of the Bible is that the story of Noah, the story of the Bible, doesn't just end in judgment. Judgment doesn't have to be the end, because God is not just a God who remembers sin and judges. Most gloriously, he's a God who remembers his people and saves. Let's now look in our second point then at that amazing truth, that amazing hope that is given through the judgment, that God remembers his people and saves. Now, when I said that God remembers was central to our passage at the beginning, I meant that it is literally central. Moses, our author, has constructed the entire account to put that single statement, God remembered Noah, right at the center. Now, Hollywood normally puts the climax at the end. I'm not so sure that that's true about the Bourne films, because they're just tense the whole way through. But I am reliably informed that is the case for The Vow, and I've watched Finding Dory, and I can tell you it's the case for that as well. But Hebrew literature likes to just mix stuff up and put their climax right in the middle. Maybe it's to keep people awake in just that crucial time. But anyway, so 8 verse 1 is right in the middle of that passage, God remembered. And on either side, you've got these repeated phrases. So first of all, animals going in and out. You've got 2 sets of 7 days. You've got 40 days of water rising, 40 days of water falling. Mountains being covered, mountains being uncovered. And then this statement of 150 days of flood. And right in the middle is God remembered Noah. Now, if our author put so much effort into just telling us that God remembered, we need to ask, why is that so important? Why is that so central in this passage? And we're going to come to that question by first looking at how God remembers his people and saves by providing a place of rescue. Now, I wonder if any of you learned songs about the ark when you were a child. I remember learning the one, who built the ark? Noah, Noah, who built the ark? Brother Noah built the ark. Yeah, anyone? There we go. But the more I've been reading this passage, the more I've realized that it's just really not about Noah building the ark. Yes, Noah does some building, but really, it's about God, who's this designer and master builder. He gives the plans to Noah. All of Noah, everything Noah does is just in response, in obedience to God. Now, Noah's obedience is to be noticed, but it's always in response, and so the focus is on God. No human plan could have saved people from this coming judgment. No mountain would have been high enough to climb. No fishing craft, even with raised sides or something, could save them from a flood, could last out the storm. God is the architect of salvation, and he reveals to Noah how he will save him. Look down with me at verse 14 of chapter 6. So he tells him first what type of wood to be used. He tells him the boat's length, breadth, and height, the number of decks, how high the roof has got to be. There is only one way to be saved, and it is by God's design. And even look at 7 verse 15. From all flesh with the breath of life that is destined to destruction, God knows exactly how many he needs to save for a new creation. There's Noah and his wife, their 3 sons and their wives, and then 2 of every kind. And then God even puts finishing touches to that whole rescue operation. He shuts the door and he seals Noah in, sealing him safe in that provided rescue. Isn't it wonderful that the same God who remembers sin and judges is also the same one who provides a place of rescue? You see, he did it for Noah in a world corrupted to the core, so that everyone who took hold of that offer, everyone who came into the ark, could be saved. And he's still in that business of rescuing. You see, we can't doggy paddle our way to heaven. We can't perform self-heart surgery and take out that sin from our own core. But God remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we're weak and frail and can't save ourselves. And so he sent a savior. You see, the great architect of salvation didn't just provide a plan for humanity, a design of follow this and you'll be saved. But instead, he became that rescue. He carried wood, not for an ark, but for a cross. He was lifted not up, not to escape waters of judgment, but to drink the full bowl of God's wrath. And there on the cross, Jesus took the judgment that we deserve. And he crushed sin and the devil. and he broke the cords of death as he rose from the grave to be victorious over sin. There Christ triumphed in his death and resurrection. That provision for salvation was a provision to save humanity. You see, the ark provided rescue from that immediate judgment, but Christ has come that it might be rescue from eternal judgment, rescue from sin itself. See, God remembered his promise to Eve that one day one of her offspring would crush the serpent's head. Saving not, and Christ has come to save not from a watery grave, but from sin and death itself. In Christ, God has provided a rescue so that all may who shelter in him will be safe from that coming storm. And not remembered in judgment, but remembered in salvation. You see, the dying thief understood that, didn't he? And he turned to Jesus on the cross and said, "Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knew that only in Christ, only by taking hold of that rescue provided, he could be saved. And what did Jesus say? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That by taking hold of Christ, he could be saved. He would be saved. The question is, have you done that? Now, I'm sure there are plenty of people around Noah when the ark was built. They probably admired the design. And they probably even stood around Noah listening to him call out for people to come into the ark. "Oh, he's a good orator, isn't he? And, you know, works hard." They might have admired him for his obedience and thought that he had really good values. Perhaps they marveled at the pure size of the ark. But at the end of the day, you know, when the call came out to come into the ark, I'll come in when my mates do. Oh, I've just got to get my business sorted first. They remained outside the ark. And eventually God shut the door. So when the rain came down and the floods came up, they were stuck outside and forgotten from the face of the earth. So praise God then that now in Christ the door still remains open. The opportunity is still here to take hold of Christ, to take hold of God's provision of rescue. Now we probably know of plenty of people who would respond the way Noah's neighbors might have. That might even be one of us today. Well, the good news is that Christ has provided that rescue. And that all who take refuge in him, God says, "I'll remember your sins no more." See, Noah's belief was in a rescue yet to come. He built the ark knowing that God would provide that rescue. But we can look back on Christ's death, on a rescue he has already provided, with the certainty that he has died to save. And we can take hold of that rescue. Now, so providing a place of rescue, though, wasn't the only way God saved, was it? Because you see, that phrase, "God remembered Noah," comes right in the middle of the passage. Noah, at that point, is safe on the flood, floating in that boat. And so what is it about God still remembering him that we need to learn? Well, we're going to see that in our second point, as we see that God remembers him, his people, by bringing them through to a new creation. Now, I'm sure as the waters rose up and carried the ark and carried Noah, I imagine he was really aware that God had saved him. I mean, the evidence was all around. He was in the largest floating menagerie that's probably ever existed. And there would have been echoes of Eden all around, and the constant reminder of God's hand in these events. The simple fact was God had been saved. And you can see that much is obvious from God's perspective. 7 verse 23, it says, "Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark." God would have looked down. God would have known that. But I imagine looking out from the boat, and all Noah would have seen would have been a watery horizon from end to end. Have you ever been that out, far out to sea, when all you can see breaking that kind of monotonous horizon are these white-capped waves, maybe? It looks pretty bleak and empty. And I wonder what Noah's ship's log would have read. Something like this, maybe. "Day 21. Hyena's laugh is getting pretty annoying. He's just one short step from extinction. Day 53. So much emptiness out here. I wonder if God is here. Day 74. God's promises seem so long ago now. Maybe he's forgotten to save us. Day 125. Water, water everywhere. Has God remembered us? I'm sure Israel would have resonated with that, because they had been standing now, they had come to the point where they're standing on the promised land. See, Moses, who's writing Genesis, is writing to a people who are waiting to go into the land. Now, they had been saved. God had brought judgment down on Egypt, but he'd kept his people safe by providing that Passover sacrifice. There was the fact was there. They had been saved. They'd been taken out from the land. But now, since then, since being taken out, they had disobeyed. They had wandered around. In fact, they were standing now on the same place where 40 years ago, their ancestors, their parents, had just turned tail and run. They had forgotten that God was a God who remembers and saves. They forgot all his promises, that he was a compassionate and gracious God. And they just turned tail. And so the question would be, in their minds, will God remember us? With all our sin, will he remember me? Will he save me? Well, I'm wondering whether we feel like that sometimes. We're not waiting on a boat or in a desert, but on the border of a broken world, waiting for eternity with that hope of a new creation in sight. And like Noah and Israel, we have that certainty that we have been saved in the past, if we have trust in Christ. But we still wait for God to bring that rescue plan to completion, don't we? Yes, Christ has broken the cords of death, but we still feel that sickness and death that's still around us. Yes, Christ has crushed sin and the devil, but we still feel its effects every day. We don't serve him wholeheartedly. We don't love him as we should. We forget God. Thank goodness that even when his people, God's people, are faithless and forget him, God is faithful and he won't forget us. Even when we forget to hold on to him, even when we let go, God will hold on to us if we're trusting in him. And we see that in 8 verse 1. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. See, God does not forget his people. He saw Noah. He remembered Noah. Then he began a great act of recreation that mirrors Genesis 1. He blew over the water, just calming the chaos within. He closed the fountains of the deep. He restrained the heavens. See, that language just ripples with power, doesn't it? God will remember his people and is powerful to save. He can just shut off the water as easy as one shuts off a tap or closes a window. He can pull back the ocean like one pulling back a small dog on a leash. It's easy. This is a God who does remember his people and is powerful to save. And that would have been incredibly encouraging for the Israelites. To see that picture of this untamable chaos and evil, that would have been in their minds, in the ancient world back then, that could just be called in and out by God as easily as just speaking. You know, this isn't the first time we'll see God just calm a sea just by speaking, is it? You see, we in Israel need to remember that power, that even when the world seems to be a chaos around us, even when we're overwhelmed by our own sin, God has the power to save. He remembers his people and saves. Even when we forget to hold on to Christ, he will hold on to us. And if we put our trust in him, then he will save us. He'll carry us through. He who has the power to just drain an ocean like a bathtub is the one who promises to remember and bring us through to a new creation. Back to the ship's log. Day 224. The water has begun to recede. First the tops of the mountains became visible. Now we're on one. I sent a raven out to get a bird's eye view of the place. It's been 2 weeks now since the dove has went. She hasn't returned, so that must mean she's found food. Day 370. Here ends the ship's log. God has called us out into a new creation that he has made. He has saved and provided for both man and beast. He has remained faithful to the end, remembering us. Now, we still wait for a new creation, don't we? But we can wait with the confidence that God has remembered us and will go on remembering us to the end. So let's respond to God as Noah did, by remembering him in faith. Hebrews 11 encapsulates that faith when it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. You see, Noah believed God's word and responded in expectant obedience. He listened to God's voice from beginning to end. And again, we're told Noah did all that God commanded him. See, Noah shows us what faith, walking in faith really looks like. It looks like believing God's word so much that you're going to just build an ark in the middle of the desert. I believe that God is going to just, that God's word is true. And I'm going to respond in obedience and faith. Now, he was just so convinced that God would judge the world, he was even willing to go and preach to people, to tell them, God is coming. But there is one way to be saved. We read in 2 Peter that he's called a herald of righteousness. He would have been warning and pleading with people to come and take that provision of rescue that God's given. Even that sending out of the raven and a dove was an act of expectant obedience. He expected that God would carry on saving him. He would remember his promise and carry him safely through. He was confident that God would save. So let's be like Noah. Let's be little Noahs remembering God in faith, with an assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not yet seen, coming to his cross daily as we take up our own cross to follow him, declaring the gospel in faith to a world that will mock us even as if we're building an ark in a desert, living in the light of that past rescue with lives wholly committed to serving him, free from a world enslaved by sin, and instead with a hope set on the life to come. As those who gaze forward to a day when we will land safe on the shores of a new creation. Because God has saved his people. He remembers his people. And he rescues. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with thanksgiving and praise for that rescue you have provided in Christ. You truly are a God who remembers his people and saves. Lord, thank you that even knowing the sin of our own hearts, you still became that rescue. You crushed sin. You broke the bars of death and you paved a way to the new creation. Thank you for all who have gone before us, like Noah, who show us what it's like to live that life of faith. And Lord, please may we respond to those great truths in obedience and a wholehearted devotion to you. Lord, may we be listening to your voice, so convinced of your promises. And we are confident that you are a God who saves and that will keep us to the end. Amen.